Good morning, or soon to be good afternoon. My name's John. Usually you guys see me in the back. I'm here on staff. I'm usually in the back just making sure none of you are dozing off when Pastor Matt preaches. I'm only joking. If you guys really were dozing off, then that'd just be uncomfortable for all of us. But because you guys don't do it, I can say that. I remember when we moved to China in 2006, in the summertime, we decided to check out the government-run church. And just to give you an idea, if you think this is hot, it was super hot. It was in the high 90s, just humid, sticky. Like, I just tried to find one position and just hope that whatever little breeze would come and make me feel a little cooler. But at that government-run church, like, the median age of the attenders was maybe 80 years old, and that was with Trisha and me sitting inside. So you can imagine, as older people, they, you know, they'll just do whatever they feel like. So oftentimes they would fall asleep during the hour-long sermon. So they would have, like, ushers. Imagine our greeters. They would have greeters walking up and down the aisles, like, tapping people to say, wake up, wake up. So I'm glad you guys don't do that, because our greeting ministry would be like, no, we're not even going to do that. And then I'd have to be the bad guy and wake up everyone. No. Getting to the sermon. Okay, yeah, you guys are here to hear something from God's word. How many of you like underdog stories? How many of you guys like an underdog story? I think quite a bit of us, right? We're always excited when the team with not too much talent, or they just don't have the skill, or they're just horrible, they're able to beat the team that has they're bigger, stronger, faster, right? Because we can relate. Usually we're the underdogs, and we can relate. It's exciting when the underdog wins. Some of my favorite movies have that theme of the underdog, like Hoosiers, Rudy, Facing the Giants, and The Karate Kid. Some of you kids are like, what in the world is he saying? Those are actual movies, yes. They may be like old ones, but you can go check it out on Netflix or on cable TV when they run all those movies during the holidays. But they really help us to realize that we are underdogs. As we're studying the book of Galatians, I think you're getting a theme here that a lot of times the gospel is for the underdogs. You're starting to realize that the gospel is for anyone, and it's usually the underdog who understands it. They're able to grasp. While the ones who are maybe more proud and moral and religiously able, they're the ones who miss the boat. They just miss it. They don't catch. They think, oh, we got to listen to all the laws. We got to do all these things, when really all they need to do is just receive Jesus and embrace that and learn from that. Okay, getting to our sermon passage. Last week we were looking at Galatians 4. We're going to continue it. Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. If you have a Bible next to you, you can look over there. Or if you want to look on the Harbor app, you can look at the passage. I think Pastor Matt and the family, I think this was Matt's idea to extend their Europe vacation for 3 weeks, because he wanted to let someone else, maybe someone like me, preach this passage. Just to give you an idea, as I was preparing for this, I took months to prepare for this. One of the commentaries started it, and I'm telling you the truth. This is how it starts. Many people regard this passage as the most difficult passage in the epistles to the Galatians. The most difficult. So because this is getting recorded, I want to just tell Matt, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you, Matt, for this opportunity to preach God's word with you. Okay, verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for giving us your word that teaches, corrects, encourages, and inspires us to live according to your ways. Open up our hearts, open up our minds, our eyes and our ears to learn more about your love for us. Thank you for the reminder that we are your children, not because of what we do or what we give to you, but only because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So right off the bat, in verse 21, Paul gets the attention of the Galatian Christians. They started to get this idea in their mind that not only being accepted by God, but they had to do something else. They needed to do something else besides just believing in God. And they wanted to try and add on to what Jesus already did on the cross. To give you a background, these Galatian Christians, they came from a pagan background. Then they heard Paul's teachings, and then they became Jesus followers. Then Paul had to move to other places to share the gospel and to mentor and disciple and train other people. And then during that time, they had some false teachers coming through. And they started to influence these newborn Galatian Christians while Paul was away. So verse 21 reads, "You who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" Paul is not talking about just obeying the law, but rather being under the law, relying on the law for your standing with God. I think we can all relate with that in our lives. We're always trying to find out our standing with other people. I remember when I was dating Trisha, some of you know I liked her way before she liked me. So what the plan was, I would take her out on a date, and then afterwards I would say, "Do you like me now?" It was like the whole Verizon commercial, right? Every single week or whatever, "Do you like me now? Do you like me now?" Then at least I learned maybe I shouldn't ask her after I have her pay for the date. So that's a freebie for you single people. Men, pay for whatever you're doing. But we also do it at work too, right? We ask our boss, "Did I do it correctly? Am I doing things okay? Can I get a promotion now?" We're always wanting to see what is our standing in terms of relationships with others. And that's what Paul is trying to say here, is that you don't need to rely on your standing with God for where you are. It's a good question for us to ask. How do you rely, how do you find your standing with God? Is it by good works? Is it by adhering to the rules, hoping that you do more good things than bad things? Or is it just realizing you're sinful, that you need to move forward in faith and realize that God's grace is sufficient for you, that he gives it lovingly and abundantly to his children? So Paul's question goes straight to the heart of the intentions of these Galatian Christians, and it reveals some flaws in their thinking. These Galatian Christians, they wanted to be under the law, but if they truly understood what that meant, they would realize that they could never fulfill that. They would always be falling short of that requirement. So the very law that they want to follow would be contradicting them because they would never be able to follow it. So when they're talking about the law, of course they're talking about the Old Testament. So Paul uses that story of Hagar and Sarah from the book of Genesis, probably because the false teachers, the ones who were trying to infiltrate these new Galatian Christians, they were probably using that same passage, trying to tell them, you aren't really children of God unless you obey all the laws of Moses. But Paul, he was really wise. He was very skilled, very smart, educated, knew the scripture, and a skilled orator. So he used that same argument that the false teachers used, but instead he put a twist on it. Abraham didn't have just one son. Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. Aha! Paul said there's two ways to be in being related to God. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. The false teachers taught, yes, it's good to believe in Jesus, but you need to obey the whole law before being considered a son of Abraham. But Paul's point, his argument, was the opposite. He said the moment that you receive Jesus is the moment that you are a child of Abraham. You are an heir to the king. You receive all of God's promises. Once you start thinking that you need to obey the laws first, then you are not really a child of Abraham. It makes sense to us now that we look back, right? Because it emphasizes the grace of God. It emphasizes the love, joy, and peace that we have from a relationship with Jesus. So to follow Paul's argument, there's two ways to relate to God, the right way and the wrong way. And he uses the example, there's two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, born to two different mothers under two different circumstances. I'm going to give us a quick synopsis, a quick review of this. So in Genesis, God promises Abraham that he will have a son, and there will be an heir to live in the land that God would show to Abraham and Sarah. But time goes by, Abraham's getting up there in the age, Sarah, his barren wife, is getting older too. So every day that God's not giving him that promise, she's getting older and less chance of having a child. So Sarah, because it's weighing so much on her, she convinces Abraham to sleep with her maidservant Hagar. Because back in the day, it was perfectly legal to have a son through sleeping with the maidservant, the servant at that time. So Sarah gives the idea. Abraham thinks about it, says, sure. He agrees to it. Hagar has a child, and that's how Ishmael is born. 14 years later, Abraham's 100 years old, and his barren wife, Sarah, gives birth to Isaac. It's a miracle. God intervenes and does a miraculous thing. So Ishmael is born by a slave woman and through the flesh. Abraham doesn't wait for God's supernatural action. Yet Isaac is born later on through the free woman, through God's action. Ishmael came through human ability. Isaac came from God's work. Abraham, it's interesting that if you look for Sarah, for a woman at the age of 80, 90, or 100, it's a miracle, right? For her to be able to bear a child, to give birth to a child. But for Abraham, for a man, it's not that much of a miracle for an 80, a 90-year-old man to father a child. So really, Abraham's able to have Ishmael through his ability. He decides to skip God's plan, to take things into his own hands, and has Ishmael. So I want to ask you, what are you trying to do on your own ability? Instead of trusting in God's promise and his timing to do a miracle in your life. So in the book of Galatians, you see the label a child of Abraham. It's talked about in John chapter 8. It's a high privilege, so high that it cripples Christians. They feel that they're not worthy because it's based on being able to obey the laws of the Old Testament. Yet at that time, back in the day, Christianity started to grow among the women. And why is that? Because back then, polygamy had a double standard. If you were a man, you could sleep with anyone or anyone's, and you can have as many as you want, right? But if a woman were to do that, she would be called something that Honestly, I can't say it in church right now without blushing. But that's how it was. There was a double standard. But then Christianity comes along. It starts to say, you shall have no sex outside of marriage. Families start to be strengthened by this. Women start to feel empowered. So this is interesting in that, so Paul is planting a church, and remember, they're coming from a pagan background. These are the Greeks, and back then, they did some bad stuff. Like if there was an epidemic, if a disease was being spread in the town or city, and one of the members of your family was contagious, they wouldn't take care of them. They would just shoo them out. They would kick them out and say, no, I'm going to do self-preservation. I'm going to preserve what's left. And they would discard the one who had the disease. Christianity, on the other hand, would welcome them in and help them out, right? I think we lose sight of that because here in this day and age, our Western culture is so, we have so much influence from the Christianity. So I think to think of what happened back then in the early Christian days, it kind of blows our mind. If you didn't have a son, oftentimes families would just get rid of the daughters because they wanted to have sons. Sons were more important. So the false teachers at that time, they emphasized this life of shame to these new Galatian Christians. They said, hey, we've been Christians, we've been studying the laws for many years. We've been learning the ceremonies, what we're supposed to do, what we're not supposed to do. You guys can't just come along and expect to receive the blessings of God after just believing. They were saying, remember your past. Look at what you've done. How can you get all of this? It tears us apart. How many of you guys seen the movie The Lion King? I know it's been out there a long time, but I took my family to Disneyland, so I have this whole Disney idea going through my head. But in The Lion King, right? When Simba and his dad, Mufasa, right? As Mufasa is dying, trying to save his son from the stampede, along comes evil Uncle Scar, right? With that deep voice. You guys know that deep voice of Jeremy Irons, right? I mean, that voice that can just, it sends like a chill down you when you hear that deep voice. I can't imitate it. I tried to do it in the first service, and I just lost everyone. But so I'm not going to imitate it. But what he says can really paralyze even the strongest person. And imagine Simba, just a young child, how it can cripple him for the rest of his life. So this is what he says. Scar says to his nephew Simba, Simba, what have you done? And Simba's like, I don't know. Your dad would be alive if it wasn't for you. He'd be alive if it wasn't for you. Imagine the shame as a child if your parents were killed because of something you did. So we can look back at our past, and it's filled with shame. It pains us. Just that idea, embarrassment, being naked, being vulnerable. I remember when Trisha and I were on the mission field, our mission organization made everybody go and take this contingency training. Like if you get arrested or interrogated, how to answer questions, you know, just how to stay in the box. Don't give them too much more information than you should. And I remember we were in a class of about 60 missionaries, and we had to do some role-playing exercises. And of course, they picked on Trisha and me, and I thought maybe it's because the name John Lee is so generic, right? They're just like, we'll pick on him because he's going to get picked on a lot. So we got chosen, and it was kind of scary. These guys were like some military types, and they're being all serious, and they're like, what are you doing here? And, you know, like, I just role-playing, right? And I don't know. I mean, it was scary. And they looked at my haircut. Back then, I had the really high and tight haircut, and they're like, are you in the military? Are you spying for your country? And I was like, no, I just want to do it because I'm lazy and my hair dries fast this way. All these kind of things, right? And I thought it was bad. I thought it was scary. And then one of our high-up supervisors heard about it and said, you thought that was tough. Let me tell you what we have to do. So all of the people in the high-ups in our organization, they had to go to Idaho for like a week. And they went through this like super intense like survival training. They left them out in the wilderness, And they did like all this kind of interrogation that was like 10 times worse. It's like what the US military does, I guess, to prepare. And I remember asking the supervisor, so what was the scariest thing that week? And you know what he said? He said, this is what they did to him. And this was the most embarrassing. They blindfolded him and they made him naked. And all he could hear was a bunch of women giggling, laughing, yelling at him. That whole idea of shame and nakedness, it drives us. It drives us to want to be beautiful. It drives us to want to be successful in life, to get more money. It's those things that make us a slave to try and be the best because of that shame. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't. We aren't saved by our record. Despite our shame and guilt, we are saved by Jesus Christ. Isn't that great news? No matter what you've done, maybe you've killed someone, maybe you've done drugs and unspeakable things, maybe you've hurt someone in your past, maybe you were married and you did some horrible stuff. It doesn't matter. The gospel is for you today. It gives us hope. Jesus will set you free from your past shame. But still, it begs this question. Maybe you're facing something in your life right now. There's a circumstance, and your friends in the world are saying, hey, you can do this on your own. You can do it yourself. It's easy. But you don't feel comfortable because maybe God is telling you to wait. He's telling you, wait for so I can do something miraculous in your life, something that everyone will know that it's God, not us, but it's God doing something. I thought of five things that we try to accomplish on our own ability, and we try to find our identity through that. Maybe you can relate to these things. The first one is we try to do things at work. We try and do things on our own ability. We try and obtain the highest degree. We study to the point of exhaustion. We work long hours. We sacrifice our time with our family and our friends. We often neglect our relationship with God, just to get more money, just to get more prestige, a bigger office, more praise, more responsibilities from our boss. And then that shows that we place more trust in ourselves than in God. Even though our words don't say it, our actions show it. We think we know better than God. Our identity is found in our position and our authority. We forget that the important positions for us is we're a child of the King. We're a man or a woman of God. We need to be a God-fearing spouse. And as a parent, we need to remember that our job is to point our kids to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. A second way that we try and do things on our own ability is in our relationships. For single people, and I was single back then, yes, I was. We are impatient. We don't wait for God's timing. We miss out maybe on a season of finding contentment in your singleness. Maybe God wants to use this time to help develop some Christ-like characteristics in you. Or maybe he has someone just for you, but you have to wait for his perfect timing. I took matters into my own hands. Graduating from college, my first job was at Enterprise Rent-A-Car. And I started to date this customer. Never a good thing. But I dated her because she liked me. And apart from my family, so what? I was, 20-something. Yeah, that was the first person outside of my family that actually liked me. So of course, right, I'm going to try. And of course, I would say, well, even though she's not a believer, I'm going to try and convert her to Christianity, right? Because that's the noble Christian thing to do, right? But I found out over time that what happened was I neglected Jesus. And I'm glad that God intervened and ended that relationship. Apart from the single idea, we hang out with people out of convenience. Maybe it's a coworker. Coworkers, you see them every day, so you try and hang out with them. Maybe it's someone in your neighborhood, people in your community that you see all the time, or others that you share common interests with. If they're non-believers, I got to catch myself. I don't want you guys to be like, what's he saying? He's saying don't hang out with the non-Christians. I'm not saying that. It's good to have non-Christian friends. It's good. But you cannot be relying on those non-Christian friends to influence you in what you should be doing in terms of decisions, important decisions, and how to live your life. You want to have a balance. You want to have non-Christian friends. You also want to have Christian friends who will point you to Jesus, will point you to his word and say, maybe you should do this. Or what is God telling you in your quiet time? So we need to have that balance in our relationships. Don't take things into our own hands. A third way is through our time and our schedule, how we steward our time and schedule. A lot of us are caught up in doing a million things during the day with family, work, church, and of course making time for yourself, right? We try and do so many things throughout the day. And oftentimes we might have like 5 minutes here, so we say, oh, I guess I'll pray, or maybe I'll read a word of scripture. We try and just put Jesus as a fill-in, and we don't make him a priority. We try to be a super dad or a super mom, and we may actually be good at it. We may be good at it, but we lose the purpose of doing what we're supposed to be doing. With my family, sometimes I get so caught up in trying to make sure that there's food and that we're doing the things to make sure they have clean clothes. And on a Sunday afternoon, I'm telling them to clean the house because we have community group. But really, all they want to do, the kids, they just want us to pause. They want mom and dad to pause and just play with them. So if you come to our house on a Sunday and it's messy, it's just because I'm listening to God and I decided it's okay to have a messy house. But the idea is, yeah, sometimes we need to remember, don't get caught up in doing so much, but wait and see what God wants us to do, more important things. A fourth way is through our possessions. I think this is for all of us, men and women, right? We want to, for the men, you want to prove you're the provider of the family. I tried to do that, but then I realized Trisha makes more money than me, and that idea just went out the window. For women, it's maybe trying to buy the newest clothes or the newest shoes, right? You want to just get whatever the newest thing, the best thing, the biggest thing that comes up. It's a problem for all of us. I know I'm guilty when I go shopping, especially when I go to Costco or Sam's Club, the whole idea of buying in bulk. I got into trouble the other month because I decided to buy some portable beach chairs for the girls, right? So, of course, they're small, and Trisha and I can't use it, but I brought it home. Trisha looks at it, and she's like, why'd you buy some more beach chairs for the girls? We already have some. And my weak reason was they can use it inside the house, and there's a little folding table, so they can eat on it, too. It's real practical. It didn't work. Of course, I threw away the receipt, so we couldn't return it. And then after hitting my leg on the chair, like, I don't know how many times, I just decided maybe it is time to scale down. God did not give us a big house, and we don't need all those possessions. So hopefully you can learn from my mistakes. We don't need all those possessions. A fifth way that I think sometimes we try and do things on our own ability is we try and put our own dreams and ambitions on our children. Maybe you know somebody. Maybe it's you. People who push their child to a sport or an activity just to, in hopes of getting them a college scholarship or a professional career in it. They try and do everything within their power. They'll try and hire the best teacher or coach. They'll center their family life around that kid's activity. Everything will take precedence. Doing that activity will take precedence over everything else. And sometimes, oftentimes, it robs the child of their childhood. I have a personal example of this. Yes, I all used all personal examples. When Cinnamon was born in 2009 in Bangkok, Thailand, she wasn't even a week old, and I came across this dilemma. So we were at the U.S. Embassy in Bangkok. We're trying to get a passport and a visa for Cinnamon so that we can go back to China and share the gospel and get back to work. And the lady at the embassy is asking some basic questions to the parents, right? And this was the question. Would you like your child to have a U.S. or Thai citizenship? And then that's when it started. I started to think, maybe this is the opportunity to live out that dream of maybe my child, of me trying to win an Olympic gold medal. Remember, this is 2009. So this is 1 year after the Olympics was in China, and we were living in China, right? And you guys get NBC and whatever, you know, when you watch the Olympics, right? In China, they show all those glamorous Olympic sports that we never see in the U.S. You know what I'm talking about. Archery, badminton, ping pong, weightlifting. And then, so I look at Trisha, and Trisha's already getting kind of irritated at me. She's like, did you not hear the question? U.S. citizenship or Thai citizenship? And I just kind of smiled, and I started daydreaming some more. And I started to see Cinnamon in the 2028 Olympics getting a gold medal. But there's no music in the background because I thought, wait, I don't know the national anthem of Thailand. But I got like 20 years to understand, to learn it, right? So here I am thinking about it because Thailand is so small, right? There's a better chance of Cinnamon getting to be in the Olympics rather than in the U.S. So I look back again at Trisha. Trisha is really getting upset. And I just smile at her. And I look at Trisha and I say to myself, she is able to do anything. She's got the brains, the bronze to succeed in anything in life. And then she's holding baby Cinnamon, not even a week old. And I look at Cinnamon and I think, there's so much potential. If she just takes totally after her mom, she can do anything. And then I look at myself and reality sets in. I know I'm going to bring her down, but how far will I bring her down? So I'm still thinking about it. And then I realize maybe she could compete in whatever she wants to do, but maybe not on the international level, maybe on the state level, maybe on the local level. So I finally respond to the lady at the U.S. Embassy and I say, we will take a U.S. citizenship. But that was a point where I was challenged with, would I be able to do stuff on my own ability? But I'm thankful for that because we'd be living in Thailand right now. So sometimes we try to do things on our own ability. The drive to succeed in our career, the I know better than God mentality to control your own relationships and maybe missing out on contentment in this season that God has for your life. Maybe it means juggling your overburdening schedule just to maintain your lifestyle or the lifestyle that the world tells you to have. Maybe it's trying to just get the newest thing just to have more possessions. It's striving to push our kids to live out our own dreams. We become slaves to our final goal. When anything gets in the way, we're going to be angry. It's going to consume us. It's going to control us. We're going to be slaves to our own goals. Yet God gives us freedom from this. He reaches out, not just to the Hagars of the world, the young and fertile, but he reaches out to the barren, the Sarahs of this world, those who have disappointment, have failure. This gospel is for them. And then in verse 26, Paul says, the Jerusalem from above is our mother. That means the mother city is where you are from. It's where you belong. It's where you have your rights. He says, it is our mother, meaning it's not something that's going to happen in the future. You're not going to just hope, oh, I hope I get to heaven. It's not going to be like that. You can get it right now. When you accept Christ, at that moment, you are a citizen of heaven. The New Jerusalem is our mother. It will help us in dealing with our shame. It's going to free us, just like it freed Sarah. What Jesus did on the cross is sufficient for all of us. It will change the way we do things. We're no longer a slave. We can't add to what Jesus already did. we're going to live a free life. You're going to try to work hard, but you don't need to. You're going to try to have a good family, but you don't have to. You're going to try to succeed, but you don't have to. You won't be a slave to anything. And then Paul uses the passage Isaiah 54:1. We have a slide for this. It says, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." So Paul was saying, even if Sarah was barren, even though she lived in shame, if you rely on your own ability, you're going to have children. But if you rely on God's ability, His miracle-working powers, no matter what you've done in the past, more will be your children than that of the husband. I remember when we came back in 2009, after 3 years living in China, we were able to speak at different churches just to tell them about our experiences. I still remember what Trisha shared about. I don't remember what I shared about, but I remember what Trisha shared about. She's actually shocked that I remembered what she said. But she had three goals that she had for the 3 years that we were there. It was to have 100 believers, start 10 new churches, and to have one baby of our own. I will be honest, my goals were not that lofty. But I remember as Trisha was sharing about the struggles and not being able to meet any of those goals, one of Trisha's mentors, who heard about our sharing, wanted to share something with Trisha and myself about what God was teaching her. She said, "Don't lose sight of those spiritual children that you are helping to birth, helping them to grow. Even though you don't have a child of your own, it doesn't matter. You're sacrificing for the kingdom of God. God is using you to help others come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior." It was hard for Trisha because in China, the cultural norm is when a husband and wife get married, within 1 year, they already have a kid. So I remember I would try and ask people like my age, "Oh, how many years have you been married?" And they wouldn't say how many years they would be married. They would just answer, "Oh, my son is 8 years old." So you know that they've been married for 8 years. That was the culture. So for us to be in that kind of culture and realize we've been married for how many, 7 years, and we didn't have a child, it was tough. And I think coming to terms with realizing that we would never have any children on our own, but we could have spiritual children, and that God would use us to help so many people in China come to know Jesus, it would be way more than what we would have ever imagined. And I think when we came to terms with that, when we realized that it's okay, we're going to praise God if we have kids, we're going to praise God if we don't have kids, God, through His blessing and just being in His perfect timing, later that year in December 2009, He gave us Cinnamon. So we need to do things according to God's timing. Don't do things on your own. Wait for Him. I think it's also interesting in terms of Paul. Paul was always on the move, always sharing. He could never be tied down. He never had a family of his own. Yet in verse 19 of chapter 4, he says, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." He had so many spiritual children. All those people that he led to Christ, those that he helped to mentor and train. And I want to encourage you that you can have these spiritual children. Maybe God is bringing people in your path that need to know about Jesus. And remember, the children of the desolate one will be greater than those of the one who has a husband. In closing, how is God calling you to respond today? Have you let the shame of your past prevent you from coming before Jesus? Maybe today is the day that you need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're trying to do too many things on your own ability. You're suffering from the slavery that comes from trying to succeed, that drive that will never end. Maybe it's time to give it up to God. Are you going through a challenging circumstance right now and you're tempted to use your own ability, but God wants you to wait on Him so He can do something miraculous, so that He can get all the praise and all the glory? Maybe there are people in your path that are hungering for truth. They've been trying to do different things, but they're realizing they need Jesus. Maybe you can be the spiritual parent to help them know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you willing to yield your timetable to God's control and his timing? I love this explanation that we heard from the Acts 29 West Conference. It was actually the morning session of our infamous ATV experience that Matt shared with us a month ago. But one of the pastors, Brandon Washington, said, "We can't tell people that Jesus died so we go to heaven. That's not enough. You can't just tell people, oh yeah, Jesus died so you can go to heaven. But rather, we need to tell people that Jesus died to fix broken things, to fix us who are broken, to fix our life. Jesus died for your life, to remove the shame that bears us down. When we come to Jesus, nothing, we have nothing we don't have to wait and say, I hope when I die, I'll get to heaven. We don't need to worry about that. We can receive the blessings right now. We can have that freedom that comes through serving Jesus, because our mother is the new Jerusalem. We can rejoice because we're no longer slaves to our past or to the laws that were meant to help us. And this will help us to draw to a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's leave the fixing to Jesus and just come before him. Come to Christ. You don't need to say, oh, I need to clean up myself first. I need to do all these things first. You're only going to become a slave. Say to Jesus, nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. Let's pray.